did not tell me do Psalms 4 or a particular passage. He said, whatever the Lord leads you to do. I said, well, I think I would do Psalms 119. And by the time we got there, one week, one chapter, as he's been doing it, maybe you'd all forget whatever I taught, so he wouldn't have to worry about that. But I have had some contacts outside of people here, and kind of makes me wonder again, what makes me an independent fundamental Baptist versus something else? And so today I'm going to just cover one group of people. I don't do this. It's been 9 years at least since I've even covered this topic. Now, I've handed out papers to most, but not all. So if you haven't got a copy, raise your hand and Brother Jim will bring you a paper. I'll help you fill in the blanks as we go through the lesson. I'm not a Presbyterian, a Methodist, or a Lutheran, or a Catholic, because I believe I'm a Baptist by baptism by immersion, not by sprinkling, so that eliminates some of that. I believe in 1 John 5, 12 and 13, it says, I write these things that you may know that you have eternal life. I used to think that, you know, when you died, you're unconscious and slept until some kind of future resurrection, and that's when you got eternal life. But guess what? The Bible doesn't teach that. I've had to change. And so I believe I have eternal life today, or I don't have eternal life today. And if you have eternal life, it's eternal. You don't lose it. I also believe that the Bible says for a pastor, preacher to be the husband of one wife, and there are many denominations who, well, women now are in the pulpit. And, I believe it says a husband of one wife. So what kind of pastor do you have if you have a woman with a wife? Something's really wrong there. And then I still remember down in St. Vincent, a young man coming to me, and he said, Pastor, you don't understand. He said, all the churches have dancing in their church. I said, sir, when I was your age, I couldn't name a single church that had dancing in it. And that's one of the things that's changed. I also remember when drinking was a forbidden thing, if you will. It was a sin. And I said, now it's pretty well accepted, and the same people that put dancing into the church are the same ones who allow drinking in the church. So again, why am I an independent fundamental Baptist? Because we do take a stand against some of those things. This morning, I want to cover the charismatic movement. Why do we believe that tongues was something for back then and not for today? All right. Everybody got a handout now, okay? So before we get to the actual first one, turn to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus 23 is a list of all the Jewish holidays or holy days. They are a list of things that foreshadowed the coming of Christ and what he was going to do and the things thereafter. So starting, let's see, on the 14th day, verse 5, on the 14th day of the first month, even as the Lord's Passover, that's when they killed the sheep and put the blood on the doorpost, and with that, the firstborn died in Egypt, and the children of Israel were forced out of Egypt, and the Lord passed over them. And that's a picture and type of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Verse 6, on the 15th day of the same month is a feast of unleavened bread. Leaven in the Bible is generally described as sin. The idea of unleavened bread is that there would be no leaven in the house. In fact, I understand the Jewish tradition, the man of the house would go to the door and say, there's no leaven in my house, there's no leaven in my house. He'd say it loud enough for his neighbors to hear seven times. And that's one reason we would say that the fruit of the vine in the Lord's Supper has no alcoholic content, because there would be no leaven in it. But it takes away sin, and that's what Christ did with his crucifixion. And then in verse 10 and 11, the feast of the first fruits. And again, that's a Sunday, it's not Saturday, and it's the day of the resurrection. That's a picture and type of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Where we're going to go down in verse 15, though, is what we're going to start with. And you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheave of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow after the seventh Sabbath shall ye number 50 days. And so this becomes the feast of, we call it Pentecost. Feast of Pentecost. Now, from your outline, if you will, turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And verse 1, it says, on the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound of heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the Feast of Pentecost has occurred now after the Passover. They are all gathered together, and people today say they have this Pentecostal experience. I don't know if you've heard that. I'm sure you have if you listen much to TV. But when they describe their Pentecostal experience, it's not the same as what's happening here, because where's the mighty rushing wind? Where are the tongues of flame? All they want to look to is the, quote, tongues. Now, there are a couple of words in Greek that confer to language or the tongue, and the idea of tongues here is speaking a language, and it's not the physical tongue of the body, but you use the tongue to speak. So here's the first occurrence of tongues ever in Scripture. None of the Old Testament saints ever talked and spoke in tongues. I had a man tell me I was not saved because I had never spoken in tongues. I said, well, how did Moses or Elijah get to heaven? Because they never spoke in tongues either. In fact, all of the Old Testament saints, none of them ever spoke in tongues. So that's not a good test at all. But this was the first occasion. Now, as you read the rest of the story, verse 7, they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, because these people went out and preached in these tongues. This language that they had never studied, didn't grow up in the country, but suddenly they had the ability to speak it. And he said, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? And then it gives a long list of the different places they came from all over the world. So this was a known language understood by the people. And the implication seems to be it's spoken in such a way, it sounds like this guy grew up with them in their hometown. I found St. Vincent a very interesting place. They speak English. It's not a foreign language speaking place. And I had a young man in my church who was the deacon, a deacon, and I could not understand him. I could not talk to him without an interpreter. He would speak in English, but I couldn't understand it. This other guy would have to tell me what he said. Believe that or not, yeah. So then finally I got where I could understand what he said, because it's English. But then one time when he's speaking, I said, stop. I said, I understood what you just said. You said, give Jack his jacket. I said, but what does that mean to me? He says, oh, you Americans. Just like an idiom. He says, give credit where credit is due is what you would say. And they would say, give Jack his jacket. And so I began to learn his version of English that was foreign to me when I arrived there that I really didn't understand. And then when we moved to the other side of the island, I had to start all over again. In fact, I coached basketball, and my captain of the basketball team loved it when I came up a little bit late, because I'd come up and they'd be in an argument. They did not know any of the rules for basketball. They poured the first foundation for an outdoor basketball court while we moved into the area there of Barley. They didn't even know you had to dribble the ball. They just didn't know that kind of thing. And there would always be an argument, and they'd get into it. And the captain would stop everybody when I walked up. Coach, what are they arguing about? I don't have a clue. They're speaking English, but it's just so fast, it's beyond me. Just to give you an example, they would say, no. And you understood that, right? Some of you might have. Me, No. I don't know. That's the way it was. These people are saying we are hearing our language as we grew up, what we used to. That's the first time of speaking in tongues. So that colors, if you will, everything else in the Bible when you hear the word or the gift of speaking in tongues. Now turn to chapter 10. We find that the guy named Cornelius has a vision or a dream. He goes, sends for Peter. Peter comes and he's preaching to them. And this is the first time the gospel is open to the Gentiles. And let's see. Verse 44, chapter 10. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision, that's the Jews that came with him, which believed, were astonished. As many as Peter, because of the Gentiles, was also poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So here's the second time in the Bible where the word or the idea of speaking in tongues occurs, and the gospel is open to the Gentiles. All right. Chapter 11, he comes back and his Jewish friends really call him into accountability because he dared to go and be with the Gentiles, in fact, eat with them. And so he has to give an explanation of it. So chapter 11, verse 15, and Peter's defending it. And he said, as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And so he's telling them, they got the ability evidently to speak in tongues just like we did. And it says at the beginning, which tells you something. Because the verb tense is at the beginning, completed and done. It hasn't continued on and on. The Greek have the ability in their language to say, John went to the store. And you ask, where's John? John went to the store. But what they mean is he's still in the process of going to the store. He's not back yet. We'd say just John went to the store, and you have to figure out, is he back yet or is he still in the process of going? This is in a completed form at the beginning. It's not an ongoing thing. So that tells you a little bit there. And then chapter 19. And by the way, those people spoke in tongues. Peter said, now we know they've been saved. And with that, they were baptized by water. Okay? That was before they got baptized. Then chapter 19. And in verse 1, and it came to pass, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus and findeth certain disciples. And he saith unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism, John the Baptist. And so he talked to them, and let's see. Verse 5, when they had heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And Paul had laid his hands upon them. The Holy Ghost came unto them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. So here's another occasion, and this is probably, if you would, the close of the Old Testament era, that John's disciples were Apostle John, John the Baptist, and that's the end of the Old Testament. So we're now into the New Testament covenant era. And they spoke in tongues after they were baptized. And again, I know some charismatics want you to be baptized and speak in tongues when you come up out of the water or you're not saved and things like that. We're just going to look at what does the Bible say. So Acts chapter 2, 10, 11, and 19. The only other place that's mentioned, it's the whole idea of speaking in tongues, is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And that's where we're going to spend most of our time. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. By the way, 4 chapters in Acts, 3 chapters in Corinthians, and that is 3% of the New Testament chapters. So it's not as important as the charismatics want to make it out to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, and we're going to be in chapter 12, 13, and 14, because he starts with the spiritual gifts and he's going to go through it. And doesn't finish until the end of chapter 14. So this is all about tongues here. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. He's writing to the Corinth church to say, listen, you need to know something. And in today's world, you need to know. Because you will encounter these people. And you may have some discussions with them, I don't know. But what are you going to give for a biblical answer? Why do I not believe speaking in tongues? And I can't say that Baptist churches are immune from it. I remember it wasn't an independent Baptist, but I remember sitting in a Sunday school class, and I knew these ladies had their little Bible study, and they're speaking in tongues, and it led to the split in the church. So it does happen in independent Baptist circles where tongue speaking comes along somehow, and people want to just take it in. Well, there's some other problems with the charismatic movement, and I already mentioned some. They believe you can lose your salvation. They believe women preachers. So we're going to look at just the tongues part today. But he said, I don't want you to be ignorant. Now, if you would, verse 6. But there were diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, is the one who gives the gifts to these people that are going to be found in the church. And we become a spiritual body. Not everybody, as he goes on, if you keep reading, not everybody is an eye, not everybody is a hand, not everybody is a foot. But as a spiritual body, we all should be working together. And we have different abilities and different gifts. Mercy was not one of my gifts, I don't think. I coached basketball, and I remember there was a ladies' team that wanted to play against the guys because they were playing netball, as it's called down in St. Vincent. Netball is kind of like basketball in that you have a ball. But there's 12 people on a team, and you all have different areas that you have to stay in and play in. The goal is like a basketball hoop, but there's no backboard to it at all. And you can't shoot unless you're within what's basically the free throw area circle. And when you take your shot, nobody can block your shot unless they can do it from at least 3 feet away. So when you get the ball and you're going to shoot, they have to back up and let you take a shot. And that's how they play. You cannot dribble the ball. You can only take one step, and then you got to pass the ball. So it is a different kind of thing. But we have had some really good netball ladies teams. And so one team decided they wanted to be playing with the guys because that would keep them running and keep them in condition off season for netball. So they had joined in and were going to play us. And I said, okay, we'll do it that way. My big tall guy, I said, you've got their half. When they get the ball down there to score, you're the only guy going to stop them because four guys are going to make sure when we make the basket, they can't get the ball to half court. And we beat them by about 120 points or something like that. Generally, afterward, I give Pepsis out to my team. I tried to get the girls. They wouldn't even talk to me after the game because the other teams had shown mercy and let them score and stuff like that. No, you're going to play with us. We're going to play our game. Mercy was not my big thing. But other people, mercy was okay. Not everybody's got the same spiritual gifts. And again, in most charismatic churches, they expect everybody to speak in tongues. But the Bible's saying here, no, not everybody's got that particular ability. Now, my son wondered why I had another guy standing there when I preached in Majuro. They speak Marshallese. And he said, Dad, he's only about 6 at this time. He had learned the language like fluently. And he's saying, Dad, he said, I don't understand. He said, what's Justin standing there for? Because he's saying the same thing you're saying. I said, you didn't notice? I said, I say it in English. And then he translates it into Marshallese. And for him, that was just all the same thing, because it was just both languages he was very at home with. In fact, I met a charismatic guy, and I told him, I said, we speak in tongues every service. He's like, what? I said, oh, yeah. I speak in English, and I have an interpreter, and they speak it into Marshallese. So that's how we speak in tongues, and if you will. But there's got to be the ability to speak in tongues, a gift that you have to speak the language without studying it. And I will say this, my knowledge of every mission board and missionary that I've ever talked to, the charismatics have to go to language school just like we do. They don't have the ability to suddenly speak a language they've never ever studied before. They have to go and study it, and it takes them just as long to learn it as it does us. All right? Is it a known language? Yes, it's a known language. Let me see. Verse 28, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. Well, guess what? I actually had a charismatic group that came on boat, and they ended up coming to my house, and we were talking, and they didn't like what I'm telling them, that not everybody speaks in tongues, and we're not going to do it in our church. And this guy slammed the table with his fist. He said, I don't care what the Bible says. I know what my experience is. I believe it's okay. I'm sorry what your experience might not check out with the Word of God. We have to follow what the Word of God says. The Bible says that the spirit is subject to the prophets. You can control yourself. And so therefore, we're going to see one of the rules. You don't just have to say something because you want to feel like you have to say something. You can keep your mouth shut. You can choose to be silent. You can choose when to speak and what to speak on. All right? One of the things that's happened, if you will, where am I going to give you an example? If you see the word unknown, I'm not going to give an example because you will encounter it if you read these passages. I'm not going to cover every verse this morning. Can't. Just not enough time. But the word unknown, is in italics, which means what? It's been added by the translators. If you ever read the introduction by the King James translators, when they're coming from Hebrew or Greek to English, just to make it smooth language, they sometimes had to add a word to make it flow. And when they did that, they were honest, they put it in an italic. So when we read it, we could take out the word unknown. In fact, most of the Bible translations today have taken that out. I remember a charismatic program on TV. I wrote them a letter. They actually read my letter on TV, and I said, you do know that the word unknown is in italics and it's not there, and they laughed. They said, what, we're speaking gibberish? I'm like, yeah, you are. But guess what? They used all the new translations besides the King James Bible, and if they were to look at the same verses that I gave them, they would find that it's not there in the newer translations. It's unknown to the speaker. It's a language that the speaker did not study. He does not even aware of the fact, perhaps, that he's actually speaking in another language. That's part of what's going on with this spiritual gift, with this very idea of having this ability. Does number six on your thing, does speaking in tongues prove you are saved? No. And number seven, what's the motivating force of each gift? Now, anybody knows, I think, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We call that the love chapter. Well, guess what? It's right there in the middle, because what kind of gift do you have? And how do you use it for the Lord? And what's the intent of all of these different gifts? The intent is to build up the other person, to encourage the other person, to edify the other person. So when you have whatever gift it may be, it should help the other person out. So if I speak in an unknown tongue, how's that going to help you? Let me give you an example. Bwe kenan et yakwe lal, er le tak juan wat nejan, bwe wat jabarade e jabjako amorin dreo. Now, does that edify anybody? Anybody know? My wife's not here. Anybody know what I just said? Oh, you all know that one. That was John 3:16 and Marshall Lee's. But as long as you don't understand what I said, that doesn't help you at all. And chapter 13 is here to say whatever we do, especially in a public format, is to edify or to help somebody else out. So in chapter 13, he begins to talk about what love is supposed to do. Now I want you to look verse 8. Charity never faileth. That's right. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but that when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, there was a guy who wrote a book, The Corinthian Catastrophe, George Gardner. He was a pastor of Dr. DeHaan when he started DeHaan Daily Devotional. I always thought DeHaan was a pastor and found out, no, he actually was a regular doctor and did the daily devotionals, if you will, I won't say as a sideline, but he did that. And this man, Gardner, was his pastor. His pastor used to be, got saved in a charismatic church, grew up in a charismatic Christian school, went to a charismatic college, graduated from a charismatic college, ordained in the ministry, 20 years a pastor in a charismatic church. And finally, one day, decided to sit down and say, what does the Bible have to say? And when he got done, he said, I've been wrong all these many years. And he said, what did that do? Nothing. He said, I kept on going. And kind of embarrassing to have to admit that I've made a mistake for all this time. But finally, he bailed out. And he said, and he was going around, and I got to listen. You know, talk about troubles and problems. We had a little eye disease that was going around Majuro, red eye. And when it hit you, your eyes would turn red and you would really hurt to read. And I had it for about a week. And I had a bunch of cassette tapes by this guy, Gardner, where he was in a church and he went through a lot of what I'm going to give you today. And I learned a lot by listening to him because he knew the inner workings and hidden mechanisms, if you would, of a charismatic church, because he had been pastoring there. But in this particular passage, in chapter 13, there are prophecies, tongues, and knowledge that are mentioned, and they're all going to stop. Now, prophecy and knowledge are put together. Let's see, verse 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Actually, the words vanish away, stop, they're similar and different. One of them's the same and the other one's not. There's two ways to stop a car. You could be going along and you just keep on going and then suddenly you slam into a wall. That'll stop you, an external force. The other one is you can be going along. I don't know if you've ever had this happen, but I have. Going along and then you run out of gas. You're going to stop. And the other one is you can be going along and you internally put the brake on and stop. The words prophecy and knowledge are linked together. And it says they are in part. It says we know in part and we prophesy in part. That's verse 9. And then in verse 10, but that which is imperfect is come, that which is in part, knowledge, prophecy, they are the ones that are going to be stopped. And they are going to be stopped because they're going along and they get slammed into a wall. To when that which is perfect is come, that's what's going to stop them. Why do we not have any more prophecies today? Because the Bible is complete. We don't have anything else there. Somebody wants to tell me he is a prophet and he wants to be a prophet like the Old Testament or the New Testament. No. In fact, there are some people who today are big, big time on TV that have made prophecies that failed. Do you know what the test for a prophet was in the Old Testament? Deuteronomy chapter 18. You had to be 100% correct 99% correct. They took you out and stoned you to death. That was the test. Did it come true? And I remember hearing of a guy that he was reading a newsletter put out by this particular televangelist guy that Richard Nixon was going to be exonerated. He was going to get saved. He was going to start speaking in tongues, and he was going to be put back into the presidency. Well, if you know anything in history, none of that happened. None of that happened, but the guy's still a big time and one of the most paid TV evangelists in the world. And no, he's a false prophet. Why did that stop? When that which is in part will be stopped when the perfect has come. Now, interesting word, perfect. What is the word perfect talking about? If it's talking about Jesus Christ, there would be a male ending on the end of that word perfect. If it's the church, it would be female because we are the bride of Christ. If it's something else, it would be a neuter. Well, guess what? The word perfect here has the neuter. It's the idea of when Scripture was finished, no more prophecy, no more revelatory knowledge. Now, speaking in tongues doesn't stop because it ran into something. Speaking in tongues will stop because it runs out of gas or the brake is applied from within. What was the purpose of speaking in tongues with anyway? Let's see. Verse number eight on your questionnaire. Speaking in tongues, temporal or permanent? Temporary. According to 1 Corinthians 13, the knowledge and prophecy would stop when the perfect has come. And then number 10, the perfect, complete of Scripture. And the gift of tongues would stop at a different time. Number 12, because of some internal force. And by the way, the last question on that page, the gift of tongues can be faked. Which cult demon group also uses the gift of tongues today? I heard the story of this young Ponapean boy who came to Majuro. Now, Ponape is only about 800 miles away. It's an entirely different language than the Marshallese. And he was in the charismatic high school, and they kept pressuring him to speak in tongues, And finally, he decided he had enough of it, so he just rattled something off in Ponapean, and everybody's yelling, "Yay, he's got it!" And then, no, he's just speaking his language he grew up with. There's nothing special about it at all. This guy Gardner said when he was in college, there was a young man and his roommate who, because of his study background, knew a little bit of Hebrew and said, "Can you quote something from Hebrew?" He said, "Well, I can do Psalms 23. Okay. So the next time they were in chapel and there was this kind of, you know, buildup, they're going to start speaking in tongues, this guy, his roommate, stood up and quoted Psalms 23 in Hebrew and sat down. And, of course, the guy before he did it, he was telling, his roommate was telling him, said, "You know, we're going to get thrown out of school if I do that and embarrass everybody." No, you just tell them, "We're testing, is this for real?" And if there's an interpreter, as there should be, they're going to tell, "You're just kidding with us, that's Psalms 23, and we'll know. Otherwise, something else is going on." So he did Psalms 23, and he sat down. There's a little pause in there, and then this lady who generally interpreted stood up and said, "We're living in the last days, and he's saying you need to study harder and to be better at your Bible." And she went on and on. And then she said, everybody broke out into speaking in tongues. And he said, we sat there and just looked at each other. And he said, that's when I first began to doubt whether or not this thing was for real. Amen. And by the way, they have recorded, and I have listened to some on videos of these charismatic preachers speaking in tongues, and I know enough about language to say there's not enough sounds, different sounds in there to be different words. Very, very limited vocabulary. So again, it can be faked, and that's one of the options. So notice number 13. Which group also has a gift of tongues? People who wish to deceive others, people who want to call attention to themselves. Let me tell you who you're going to circle. All four groups, including the Mormons. They do believe in speaking in tongues. and the Haitian witch doctors speak in tongues. And so do people who want to call attention to themselves. Did you know that one of the rules we're going to cover, that most people that speak in tongues are women, which is interesting, but that's true, okay? Now, why was tongues going to have an internal stop versus an external stop? What was tongues for? 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Let's see. I want to start with verse 10. Yet in the church I had rather speak five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words. There's that word, unknown tongue. Paul saying, I would rather you understand me five words to edify everybody, that's love, than to speak 10,000 words that nobody understands. Because he understands the driving force of all the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives is to help somebody else out. All right? So 10,000 words. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. Now, he's going to quote, and the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. That's a quote from the Old Testament. Why would he quote the Old Testament? Isaiah chapter 28, verse 11, on the backside now, number 15. Isaiah 28, verse 11, and also Deuteronomy 28, 49. Don't have time because the bell rang. The idea is that God says, if you turn from me, I'm going to bring judgment upon the land. And he's going to do this, this, and this. Withhold the rain, withhold the crops, cause disease and all kinds of things. But one of the last steps was he would bring in a foreign nation who spoke a language that you did not understand to take you into captivity. That's in Deuteronomy and that's in Isaiah. And what he's saying here when he quotes that, and every charismatic commentator I've ever read on these passages skip this verse completely, because they don't want it explained that way, because what's going to happen is speaking in tongues, judgment is coming. They've rejected the Messiah. They've rejected Jesus Christ. And not too long after 1 Corinthians is going to be written, Titus is going to come down and take Jerusalem and take all the Jews out of the land. So it is a sign gift. Now, let's see. It's a sign, verse 22. Therefore, tongues are a sign not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So he says in verse 23, come together, the whole church come together in one place, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned of unbelievers. Will he not say that ye are mad? I want to skip down. Let us see. Verse 27. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. Number 16. No more than three people can speak in tongues in one meeting. Number 17. They're to speak by course. That's one at a time. And also that same verse, if there's no interpreter, keep silent. Cannot say God's in, I just have to say something. No, you sit down and be quiet. And then over in verse 34, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience also, saith the law. This particular verse gets all kinds of twists to it. But he started in chapter 12. I want you to know about spiritual gifts, and he's talking about tongues. And if you look down to 39, wherefore, brethren, covet not to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. He's still talking about tongues. So when he's saying, I forbid women to speak, he's talking about speaking in tongues, I do believe. Because elsewhere, he talks about women can prophesy, women can pray. He told the older women to teach the younger women. You have to be vocal to do that. But I believe the context would say that women are not to speak in tongues. There was a group. Dean group there in Corinth. Women spoke in tongues, and people looked at it, didn't want to confuse, is this a church service where we're Christians, or this is a demonic group meeting? The women spoke, okay? Women not allowed. By 100 AD, all charismatic tongue speaking had stopped. Now that's just history. And every charismatic church, I looked this up because I had a teacher at Bible college mention it. I've looked in 7 encyclopedias. Not one charismatic church can trace their beginning before 1903. Every charismatic church that you know of cannot go in history past 1903. Well, if it stopped back then and now it's restarted, is that the church Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? It's not the same kind of a church. Something's wrong. 1903. Every charismatic church has that as their beginning. You can look it up in an encyclopedia if you don't believe me. Check it out on the internet, whatever. When this was written in 1 Corinthians 14:39, forbid not to speak in tongues, Jerusalem was still standing. Rome had not yet come. So it's like give to the building fund. And I don't mean for this building, for the original building. You say, huh? No, you don't give to that fund because it's completed and done. And the idea of speaking in tongues was completed and done by the time they were taken into captivity. So it's not for today. I hope you've learned something. If you've got questions, you'll have to talk to me later because time is gone. Let's pray.